Let us pray. Lord our God, we sing your mighty power, the power that has created the vast reaches of the cosmos and this world and sustains it through your word. And Lord, when we look at all of that and then we look at us, we ask, and what is man that you are mindful of him, that you have made us as the pinnacle of your creation? Father, you have made us for relationship. You have made us for yourself, to be creatures for your temple, the cosmos. You have put us in the sanctuary in the first place. You communed with Adam and Eve. And yet we know that they quickly try to live life on their own, an act of moral autonomy. You've made us for yourself, and yet we keep trying to walk away from you and live life on our own. We've expressed that how much we need you, and yet so often humanity turns its back on you. Father, we thank you that you went in pursuit of mankind and that you have wooed us back. We thank you that you've brought us back to yourself, have awoken us to our sins, and then have given us a great gift of forgiveness and the gift of sins forgiven through the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have reconciled us to yourself and that we are back in relationship with you. And I pray that you would deeply satisfy us in yourself so that we are deeply nourished in that relationship with you. Pray for those here today who do not know that relationship or who live in fear of you or do not feel that you are for us. And I pray that you will reach out to them and comfort them and show that you are a God full of love and compassion who forgives sins. Father, you have also made us for a relationship with one another. And it is exhilarating to be in warm relationship with one another. And yet here too, so often we live in hostility and enmity. We look around the world and we see nations at war with nations, people rising up against people, hostility on all sides. And we wonder how peace can come. We long for peace. We long that the world would live in peace. Pray that you would give wisdom to leaders to know how to respond to the terrible situations unfolding, particularly in the Middle East, that seem to defy efforts to control. And Lord, as we look at that, we know that ultimately your answer to the violence and the hostility in the world is not military might, but the body of your Son hanging on a cross. And that you allowed the full weight of evil to be poured out upon him. You sent him into the world knowing that humanity would rebel and nail him to a cross. And in the seeming weakness of the gospel and its proclamation that this Lord Jesus who was nailed to the cross is risen and ascended and reigning at your right hand, and in him forgiveness can be found and reconciliation to you, a message that seems foolish to the world, is your answer to the evil of the world. And so I pray for your people who are in situations of hostility, who are seeking to proclaim that message, who are seeking to bring reconciliation to warring sides. Pray that you would sustain them, give them boldness, give them courage. Pray particularly for the Christians throughout the Middle East who are suffering such great hardship, and that you would keep them in your love and care. And then, Lord, as we continue to look overseas, we see the continued spread of the Ebola virus and the ravage that it brings to countries in West Africa, and we think particularly of Liberia, and ask that you would sustain those who are working to bring comfort and healing. Pray particularly for your people who put their lives on the line to serve, who follow the Lord Jesus Christ in self-sacrifice. We marvel at their willingness to give of themselves to that extent. And pray for those with whom we have connections as a church, that you will uphold them in this hard time. And we pray for those here who are suffering with ill health, with a sickness. Pray for little two-year-old Adam as he faces surgery on Tuesday, that you will give wisdom to the doctors and sustenance and bring him safely through that. Father, you are a God who delights to hear us come to you in prayer. And we bring our prayers to you this morning, delighting in your power, marveling at your answer to the evil of the world, and longing to be nourished and sustained and deeply nurtured within your love as expressed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we're nearing the end. As we near the end of summer, the summer quarter, we're nearing the end of our series of being formed into Christ. And John this morning is going to speak on the topic of formed through relationships. And relationships are wonderful things, but also very challenging things. It's great to be in relationship, but being in relationship with other people presents lots of challenges. It's hard being in relationship with one another. And our scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 3, where Paul gives some instructions on how to live in relationship with one another as those who are being formed into Christ. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Well, thank you, team. That's a beautiful song and provides a platform to begin to talk about this morning's topic as we continue our Formed in Christ series. You know, all of us desire relationships. We all desire a connection to community. Social media, the advent of social media would tell us this. The rapid rise of constant connection with people all over the world. Growing up, we begin to think about who we'll marry. We have plans for our children before they are born. As we grow up, we form attachments to friends. We look for groups of people to join, a place to belong. All of us live in a variety of circles where we have relationships. Family, school, social groups, neighborhoods, clubs, and so on. We can make a long list of the people in our lives that we relate to on some level. Relationships are extremely important to us, and they play a huge role in our life. They influence and affect us in significant ways. As Bernard suggested, we know that some of these relationships are difficult, very challenging. However, this morning I am going to suggest that all of these people in our lives are there for a God-given purpose. God is working through relationships to form us into the image of His Son, for us to grow in Christ and to be a visible representative of Jesus to others. And I'm going to propose to you that even the most difficult of the relationships in our life are there because God wants them there, even if we don't. And I'm going to call us to put these relationships under the canopy of God. And so we continue in this summer series by exploring our relationships this morning and how God might use them in our life. Relationships, as I say, are incredibly important. And let me mention three reasons why that's true. First, they're important to us because they're important to God. God created us for community and not aloneness. To be a human being means to be a relational being. God Himself lives in a triune community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He invites us into this community in our human existence parallels that desire for relationship that exists in the Godhead. Second, relationships provide a mirror that reflect back to us our best and our worst. Our inner person, our character, our integrity. The mirror doesn't change us, it just shows us who we are. And the closer the relationship, the more detail we can see about ourselves. The mirror of relationships also reflects how we relate to God. Because strangely enough, how we relate to people is often tied to how we relate to God. We have the same emotional dynamics in both spheres. So for example, if you're performing to earn God's approval, that's going to show up in the way you relate to God. If you do not feel unconditionally loved by your family, that's going to show up in your relationship with God. And then third, maturing in Christ takes place in the context of others. We can only grow in community. We are not ourselves by ourselves. We cannot grow as an individual without other people. Our growth in Christ is not a private affair, although that's the tendency that we see most often in the Western church. And people who seem to be obstacles to growth in Christ actually become a means of growth. When the New Testament writers list the characteristics of the old self were to put off, the new self were to put on, most of the descriptions are issues of relationship. And so you see the old and the new in Colossians 3. You know, malice, slander, I mean, that involves other people. Compassion involves other people. Patience involves other people. The same thing's true with the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These are all attributes of how we are relating to other people. We can't learn to be loving, kind, patient, forbearing, and forgiving without being involved in other people's lives. You can't go home and sit in your chair and say, okay, God, grow me to be patient. You need somebody to be patient with. Now, even though we're designed for relationships and we recognize they're important, all of us know that they are a challenge. Let me give you some general reasons why this is true. Our fears and insecurities. This began in the garden when that first couple sinned, Adam and Eve. What happened? They were naked and unashamed. They were in the Garden of Eden, and then suddenly they were self-conscious, aware of their nakedness, and so what'd they do? They hid themselves. They hid themselves from God. They hid themselves from each other. And all of mankind has had this tendency since that fall to live autonomously by Adam and Eve, and so we wear masks, we hide ourselves, we pretend to be people that we're not in order to gain approval. We fear vulnerability, we fear rejection, we stay privatized. When sin entered the world, it had a drastic effect on relationships. Obsession with power and control, the outworking often of our fears and our need for security leads us to assert ourselves over other people, control them, try to dominate them. We want other people to live up to our agenda. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We're fearful of giving control of our life over to anybody, and so we seek to run the show. Attachments to what people think of us. You know, we so want approval from others. We so want love that oftentimes we become people pleasers. And we bend to the wishes of others, sometimes in unhealthy ways. We resist any sort of conflict that might endanger the relationship. We lack the courage to be honest. holding on to resentments. Somewhere along the line, all of us get hurt. We get wounded by other people. And we relegate these people to some sort of blacklist. We keep a record of them. We harbor resentments. We replay events that hurt us. Sometimes we replay a feast on this internal anger that we have for what happened to us. Our wounds make us distrustful and skeptical. We try to protect ourselves. Refusal to accept differences. We think everybody should be just like us. Think like us. See the world like us. If somebody has a different opinion or a different view, well, that person just is on the other side. I won't pay attention to them. I'm going to discount them. Or I'm going to try to convince them that they are wrong. We all have this need to be right. And we'll readily tell anybody when they don't agree with us and are wrong. You know, it's easy for us to point out these barriers to relationships and other people, but oftentimes we're blind to the things that hamper us. And so this morning you might reflect on the patterns in your own life, the things that are in you that affect the way you relate, and bring them before God this morning as an opportunity to grow in Christ. Well, if relationships are so difficult, then we need a pattern to follow, don't we? We need a model. We need something on the vertical plane, not just looking on the horizontal plane. And Paul suggests a model in the book of Ephesians, where he talks about several key relationships. Relationships of family and work. Most of you are familiar with Paul's word in Ephesians 5 and 6 that he addresses to wives and husbands, children and fathers, slaves and masters. Paul begins instructions with some general exhortation by saying, look carefully how you walk. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. And one of the aspects of being filled with the Spirit is that we are submitting to one another out of the fear of Christ, out of reverence for Christ. And this means that in the church, all of us are brothers and sisters. There's only one Lord, and we're all yielding to each other. We're not trying to dominate each other in the body of Christ. We're yielding. There's no inferiority and superiority. We are all equally the holy, chosen, beloved of God. And so we yield to one another. And we allow Christ to be head of his church. I mean, just think about how many divisions and conflicts would be avoided in churches today if we just listened to this one word. Now, Paul goes on to talk about these six specific categories and gives instructions on how we yield in these relationships in specific ways. My focus is not on the exhortation. My focus is on the big picture, as I've outlined for you here. And you notice that every relationship, every way we are to be in a relationship has a connection to the Lord. Wives, as to the Lord. Husbands, be the Lord. Children, your parents are in the Lord. Fathers, you raise them up in the Lord. Bond servants, as you would Christ. Masters, be like the slave is to you. See, the big picture is that Christ is central in all of these relationships. We're either to relate to somebody as if that person is Jesus, or we're to be Jesus to that other person. And therefore, I suggest to you that Christ is our pattern for relationships, and that is why our relationships are so important in maturing us in Christ, because we're learning to be like Christ. We're learning to relate like Christ. And relationships is the lab where we begin to work out this new self, this new creation in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, and experience relationship as God intended us to experience them. That makes sense? Christ is our pattern. Christ is who we look at. Christ is the way we relate. He's our model. And the way of Christ is the way of the cross, not the way of superiority and competition. And so we begin to reflect Christ in our relationships. That's just great to me. That gives me something to shoot for, something tangible. All right, now let's consider four areas in which we live and have relationships: home, church, work, and the world at large. And the slide that's up there depicts a series of concentric circles. And as we move outward from the center, we note that we are moving from the people with whom we're usually the closest and most intimate to those who are perhaps more on the surface and less well known. So we'll start where Paul started in the book of Ephesians and talk about home. And when I mention home, I think of spouse, children, but also parents, siblings, immediate family, people that we have a long, long history with. This area is the most difficult and challenging for us spiritually. And I say that for several reasons. Our ego and emotions are very much bound up in the relationships at home. We have a variety of understanding of what it means to be a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, a brother, or a sister. There's a wide variety. And all of us, sometimes we don't even know how we understand that role. We carry family of origin dynamics into our immediate family without even realizing it. And then becoming like Christ in relationships at home is difficult because home's where we want to let down. We want to lay on the couch and we want to go home after work and read the newspaper or watch the ball game. This is where we become selfish and seek our own pleasure. There are many examples in the Bible of people who had difficult family relationships. Think about Joseph and his brothers. Holy cow, sold into slavery. David had conflicts with his brothers when he went to the battlefront to face Goliath, and then he had a lot of difficulties with his own children. And even Jesus had conflicts and tensions with his own family. His family kept showing up trying to tell Jesus what to do. Family is challenging. Marriage is hard. Perhaps it's the toughest thing we do. Some people may luck out, but the majority of people struggle as they enter into the marriage relationship. We can have huge expectations for our spouse that no person can live up to, but we will try to get them to live up to them. Men and women are very different. And we can refuse to accept those differences, and we keep trying to change the other person's perspective. Our spouse might experience God differently than we do, or be in a different place spiritually than we do, and so it's tough to have a spiritual life together. Singleness is tough too, but the issues are different, much different, dealing with loneliness and disappointment. Cindy Snedeker shared her story a few weeks ago and reminded us that God even uses singleness to form us into Christ and develop a more intimate relationship with Him. Children force us to serve beyond our capabilities and strength. They test the limits, and they will push us past the limits. Parents can be more concerned with behavior than character and growth, and we can be blind to the emotional dynamics that exist in our own household. Dealing with parents and siblings can be draining. There's no perfect family. And most of us have some amount of hurt and pain that we have to deal with at some point in our life. There's many wonderful things about family. I don't want to cast a discouraging word. We have great hopes and desires for family. But most of us know that it's not always easy. The bottom line is that we might be able to hide things out in public, but we cannot hide them at home. Marriage and family expose everything about us, how truly selfish and self-centered we really are. And thus, our home becomes a primary place where we begin to work out this life of faith and spirit and relate in healthy ways. You know, I'm a mild-mannered, docile creature. I grew up as an introvert. I never knew I had a problem with anger until I got married. And then I began to see it in spades. I wanted what I wanted. And I wanted my wife to be what I wanted. And stuff's been getting exposed about me for 40 years now. But it's all for my growth in Christ. You might reflect this morning on how God is using your family relationships to form you into the pattern of Christ. You might ask this morning how God's asking you to change. Not your spouse, not your kids, but you. Maybe being more accepting and gracious, letting go of your expectations, humbling yourself to seek forgiveness. These are the ways that we walk in Christ. Church. Our church community is extremely important for us to be formed into Christ. The church is the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The church has a whole set of challenges too. We seem to want the church to be perfect and attractive, but in reality, people are a mess, no matter how well they dress. If we want to find a really nice group of people to hang out with on a regular basis, we're probably more likely to find it outside the church. People come to church for all sorts of reasons with a whole range of expectations, and so we might be here for different reasons. People who are looking to get their needs met by a church community are most likely disappointed because ultimately our needs are met in Christ. People get tired of trying to find what they're looking for in a church, so they go elsewhere or they fantasize about a perfect church and keep looking. How often do I hear somebody say about our church or about any church, I just can't connect with people. I can't get to know people. It's challenging. It's difficult to build this family of God into a community. We long for it, but it takes some amount of effort and initiative on our part. But having a spiritual community is central to our growing in Christ. It's a workshop. We're forced to be with people who are very different than us. We get involved in their lives, these messy lives, and we pray for them and become a source of encouragement to them. Richard Rohr writes, living in community means living in such a way that others can access me and influence my life and that I can get out of myself and serve the life of others. Community is a world where brotherliness and sisterliness are possible. By community, I don't mean primarily a special kind of structure, but a network of relationships. See, community is all about relationships. You don't build it with a program. You build it through relationships. And so we have to give ourselves to relationships in the body of Christ. The word that Paul uses to describe believers is the word saint, meaning holy ones. We may be a mess, but But from God's point of view, we are a saint in Christ. This is our identity. This is the place where we see each other and accept each other as saints in Christ, a place where God is at work, a place where God is growing us up together into Christ. It's a messy place. But this is where God makes himself visible. Perhaps God wants to show what he can do with the worst. There's no perfect church, and so it's important to plant ourselves for the long haul instead of looking for quick fixes or moving on if nothing is happening. We get involved relationally. We get to know people. We get involved in the mess. And we might reflect this morning on what kind of relationships we have in our own community, who you're connected to. Are you part of a smaller group that you know, really sharing your life and encouraging each other to grow in Christ? Who's in your life that's helping you or encouraging you and praying for you to grow? Who are you, whose life are you in that you provide that encouragement? See, this is our deepest calling, to be formed into Christ. And this is where it's taking place. Let's move on to work. We spend a significant amount of time at work in our job, more than we probably, that most of us, I think, spend at home. And work, too, has its specific challenges. Work can be a place where we look for fulfillment and identity through our performance. We value productivity and drivenness, feeds our ego. Our title or our money, the money we make, can become a top priority. Work can be an extremely frustrating place because our coworkers are a bunch of knuckleheads and our boss is out to lunch. We might remember that even though work is good, God pronounced the ground cursed, and so work will always be a challenge. These challenges might cause us to be a different person when we go out to work in the secular world than we are in our church community. We disconnect from God. We start living life on our own. Our priorities get messed up. Paul's word to slaves in Ephesians 6 helps us to stay on track. When he tells slaves to serve their masters as if the master is Christ. Our boss is Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. And so we go to work with an attitude of serving those around us rather than trying to use work as a source of fulfillment and identity. One job is not better than another. It's submitting ourselves to what God is doing in that workplace to mature us in Christ, character, integrity. God gives us tough bosses. I've had a few in my life. But they're there to help us grow. The challenges of work can also make us oblivious to the lives of other people we work with. God has an amazing way of putting us in situations where we're working with people that he wants us to work with. And rather than ignore these people or just do your work and go home, we get involved in their lives. We take an interest in their life. We hear their story. We find out about them. I worked 10 years as an engineer. It's very interesting. In that 10 years, I had three major projects, about 3 years each. And after 3 years, I had every group I was in, I had had the opportunity to share my faith and develop some significant relationships so that I could share my faith. And then after I had done that, God would move me on. It was amazing. See, and that's what God wants to do. We take an interest in people, get involved in their lives. We accept those relationships too as opportunities for growth and ways of sharing our life with others. so you might reflect this morning on how God is involved at your work. Think about your priorities. Think about how God is calling you to serve like Christ in your work environment. And then finally, the world. I'm probably getting the point by now. This is the world at large, neighborhoods, schools, soccer teams, theater groups. And here too, God puts us next to people. We are where we're supposed to be. Our neighbors are who they're supposed to be. We live next door to people because that's where God has us planted. And again, God can use all of these situations for us to grow and to make Christ visible in the world. I've shared before that my wife has a horse, and she keeps it in a pasture up in Palo Alto. And my wife amazes me because she goes out to the pasture and she gets involved in everybody's life. She hangs around and talks with them. Sometimes when I go out there with her, I go, let's go home, I'm ready. She says, no, I want to go talk to that person. It's amazing. And she's not an avidly relational person by and large, but it's amazing. These people tell her all about the mess of her life. She takes the time to go to lunch with them. I see the charges on my credit card. And I say, why don't you just take a sandwich like I do? No, they want to go out to lunch and they like to spend a lot of money. But most of the people out here at the pasture know her as a believer. And she's had some challenges there with some really tricky people and some tricky horses. But it's like she knows that's where God has called her to share her life with others and be in relationships. And so she takes the time and she makes the effort because she knows God is at work. So we might think about our community at large and how we're involved and how God wants to use that. And you know, how are you known in community? You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy that elders are to be above reproach. But I think that applies to all of us when we step outside of our door because we're a visible representation of Jesus. Well, it's really a simple message this morning. Very simple. I've probably said it too many times. But relationships are anything but simple. They can get rather complicated. We desire relationships and community, but we're not very good at it. So let me send you home with four takeaways. Trust God's sovereignty. You are where you're supposed to be. Your parents aren't a mistake. Your sister's not a mistake. Your neighbors are not a mistake. You are where you're supposed to be. You're next to the people that God wants you to be with. God has chosen them for good. His plans are bigger than ours. And so you think of Joseph and his brothers when he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Accept actively. I think that's what we see with Ruth and Naomi, that in that beautiful song that the team sang, the song, I will be with you. That's an active, intentional choice to join up with somebody. Remember what God told Philip? He told him to go in Acts 8 to go join himself to the Ethiopian eunuch. Intentionally embrace our relationships, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so this means spending time discerning from God where we're supposed to be. We don't give up on people. God doesn't give up on us. Focus on growing in Christ. You know, we go to parenting classes, marriage seminars. We learn how to have good boundaries, and all that is good, and we need to do that. But to really be changed, we have to focus on Jesus and being formed into Christ. We can move to another town. We can change jobs. We can get a different marriage. But that's not going to change us inside. Only Jesus can by his Spirit. We can stop trying to change others and just work on what's in here. And then finally, experience freedom. The more we grow the more we grow into Christ, the more we experience freedom and openness. We don't have to fear or control. We become free from being controlled. We become free from meeting other people's expectations. We become healthier and we communicate in more honest ways. And then we begin to love and serve without bitterness, resentment, or trying to get our needs met with others. God wants us to be free in relationships to love and to serve. Amen? Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.